We're looking at the book of Acts chapter 5, but I'm going to back up just a little bit because in chapter 4, right at the end, we meet a guy named Joseph, who's nicknamed Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement, son of consolation. He was a real encourager, and they gave him a nickname. His name is Joseph, and he's so blessed people that they gave him a nickname, son of encouragement. He, you know, if he saw that you were down, he would just be right there to pray with you or to make you smile, to encourage your life. And so there he is. He sold some property, and he took all that money, and he brought it to church, and he gave it to the Lord. Now, when that kind of thing happens, people see it. It just happens sometimes. You go to the blessing box, somebody might see you put that in there. And when they saw Barnabas, who was just, he's such a neat guy anyway, that they gave him the nickname of son of encouragement. But they see him giving the money from the property that he sold. And they thought, man, I wish I had faith like his. He's just such a neat guy. He encourages and he gives. He's, man, all around, I wish I were like that. You know, it's our nature to kind of look up to people and sort of want to be that way. That's a good thing because we can have the heroes as long as they're the right heroes. But it could be a bad thing because it could make us do some things that aren't quite solid. Now, Barnabas did not for one moment do this for the attention. But word got around anyway. You know how that could be at church. Man, you hear Barnabas sold his property over there, Cyprus? You're kidding. He did. Yeah, gave the money to the church because so many people were in need. Whoa. Man, I don't know how much it is, but it had to be worth something. He's just a neat guy. Oh, man, I wish I could be that holy. I wish I could have that kind of faith. Well, here's how chapter 4 ends. 36 of chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was nicknamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Not for the apostles personally. This is for the church. They brought it and put it in the blessing box. But, notice Acts chapter 5. But, a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, what a neat guy. He really did it from his heart. He really did. But there are others. They come along and they see, wow, people noticed Barnabas. I want somebody to notice me too. I can do that. I got some property. I can do that. Not just old Barnabas. Watch. Ananias. You know that word means... Oh, man. That word means Jehovah has graciously given. Oh, man. To add insult to injury, his own name kind of slaps him around sometimes. The Lord has graciously given. God loves you so much that he gave the very best that he had. He gave Jesus Christ for you and for me. He gave everything he had, holding nothing back. Now you got Ananias. Jehovah has graciously given. Well, Ananias, he sells a piece of his property, and he sells it for a certain amount, but he doesn't give the whole amount. He only gives a little part. But he makes people think that's the whole amount. And his wife, Sapphira, that word in our language means sapphire, rock. No, what it means is, she was beautiful. Like a bright sapphire. That's her parents. Maybe she was red when she was born. I don't know. But the word means sapphire. You could say beautiful sapphire. Secretly, they sell this property. Well, not secretly. They sell the property and secretly decide, even though we sold it for this much, we'll say we sold it for this much. We'll keep some for ourselves. Well, they were members in the church, the early church. You know, good thing about the early church, I think, is there was only one early church. You couldn't go from place to place, you know, the revolving doors that we see now. You had to tough it out. You had to apologize. You had to pray for each other. You had to learn to live with each other because there was no other church to go to, but it's different now. In heaven, that's how it's going to be again. Right there in heaven, no denominations, just us Won't have to try and convince people of your pre-rapture theory because you'll be there. They'll know. Everybody will be pre-rapture pretty soon. Watch. Well, they sold a possession. Now, verse 3, I read a little further ahead. Verse 3 tells us it was land that they sold. Gave the money to the church, just like Barnabas did. Well, not just like Barnabas did, but kind of. I mean, they wanted people to think, to see, to think what they were seeing was just like Barnabas. And the people that saw Barnabas were just impressed. You know that. That wasn't his goal, but that's us. That's just how we are. We don't mean to be, but that's us. But they held back a part of the money. His wife and him came up with a plan. And so, clearly, his wife knew about everything that was going on. That's the whole scenario right there. So, it's easy to read. Now let's look at verse 3. We go on. What happened? But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, how did Peter know? Was the gossip chain so locked in that Peter immediately found that out? I mean, how did he know that? I'll tell you how he knew. He wasn't falsely accusing this brother. He knew. How did he know? The Lord revealed it to him. I don't know how, but God revealed it to him. Don't you hate that when God reveals it to people? You walk up and you go, hey, it's good to see you. And they say, you know, the Lord laid you on my heart and tells me you've got a real problem with attitude. You're judging me. You're a gossip. You're falsely accused. My attitude is great. I can see that. Oh, man. Peter says, Ananias, listen to this. Why has Satan filled your heart? Whew. Are you telling me Ananias isn't a Christian? Oh, no, he's saved. He's part of the church. He and his wife. To lie to the Holy Ghost. Ooh. Jesus says to the boys, Son of Man, me, he says, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to put me into the hands of the Gentiles. I'll be beaten. I'll be crucified there and die and be buried. And I will rise again on the third day. What did Peter immediately blurt out? Not so, Lord. No, no, no. No, I don't want that for you. Peter loved Jesus. It wasn't that he was trying to contradict him. He loved him. What he's saying is, I don't want that to be. I don't want it to happen. Don't talk like that. And Jesus turned and looked him right in the eye and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, how would you feel? He wasn't saying, Peter, you're demon-possessed, you ugly freak. He was saying, Peter, that is not from the Lord. It's from the devil. You're not thinking right. You're thinking about the things of man, not the things of God. I won't let Satan stand in the way of what God would have me to do. Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You've let the enemy fill your heart. Listen closely. You didn't have to sell that property. That was yours. No one asked you to do it. No one told you you have to. The leadership of the church didn't come to you and say, hey, we hear you got property, man. There are a lot of people in this church that need food and clothing. Cough it up. What are you holding out? You're a loser. Nobody did that to you, Ananias. It was yours to do with whatever you wanted to do. It's yours. And he goes on, Peter goes on to say, and furthermore, once you sold it, you were free at that point to do anything you wanted with the money. You didn't have to give any of it to the Lord. None of it. You didn't have to do a thing. It's your property. And once you sold it, it's your money. Yours to do with what you want. Why have you even conceived this in your heart? Why sell it for one amount and then lie about the amount and say you're giving the whole amount to God? Why do that? Take note. This was conceived not in Ananias' head. What does he say? Why have you conceived this in your heart? I know you think you're thinking through your head. That's why we're so impressed with us. We could pull out that thing that shows our IQ. You know, and you show it to people. There, look at that. Sorry, that's my waist size. The IQ, that's another piece of paper. We're impressed with that. We think these are our minds doing this. Jesus said, this is not your mind. Peter says, after Jesus said it, Peter says, this isn't your mind. This is your heart. This came right out of there. And so Jesus doesn't say guard your head, does he? He says guard your heart. One of the ways you're going to guard your heart is watch what gets into it. And what gets into it comes through the ears and the eyes a lot. So you've got to be careful of that. You guard your heart, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. Don't they? Do this. Yes. Because they do. That's what God said. Out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart. Whatever's in there, it comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's how things come out there. That's where your ideas are coming from. What's been stuffed into your heart lately? What's the old saying? What's in the well of the heart comes out the bucket of the mouth. You know it's true. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Guard your heart. But don't overlook this. You have not lied to men, but to God. You know, you and I can fool each other, but we cannot fool God. You haven't lied to men. Peter says, even if God wouldn't have shown me this, even if you'd have gotten away with it, as far as we're concerned, you never get away with this because you're lying to God. God knows you can't do this. Oh, but that's a powerful statement, because back in verse 3, he says you've lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, he says you've lied to God. Which one is it? The answer is yes. God, the Holy Ghost. You've lied to God. You see, if you're looking for another proof text to show the world that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, look at verses 3 and 4. You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Why has Satan put in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. Think about that for a moment. He is God. So quit saying it. God, the Holy Spirit, has sealed you. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. Gives you direction, gives you power, supernatural abilities, giftings. God, the Holy Spirit, He is with you. Always. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Some people say, well, there is a proof text for being slain in the Spirit. I agree. I agree with you. I'm not arguing with you at all. This is the only proof text that there is in the entire scripture for what people are calling slain in the Spirit. Watch. He fell down and he died. When the Spirit slays you, you're not just going to lay there and be glued for 45 minutes. You're not just going to lay there and have hallucinations. You're dead. There's no question. Cancel Christmas. Toes up. Fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. And the young men got up. I like these young guys. I like to see young guys at church who are willing to serve. They get up.
Just like, oh, here we go. Wind him up in whatever they got to wind him up in and go and bury him. Happen to have shovels? Well, you never know with the Lord, right? The young man rose, wound him up, carried him out and buried him. I hate it when people die in church. We got to bury another one. Wow. I got to tell you something. It's not written here, but later on the insinuation is here, so I'm not making this up. Check it for yourself. Peter did not know this was going to happen. Now, you got to put yourself in Peter's place. The Lord just showed you something about someone's life, and you say to them, you've lied to God. Dude. And I know John. John had a sense of humor. John be going, Peter, oh, man, what did you do? I don't know. I just said he lied to God, and I don't know. Bury him, you guys. I mean, Peter wasn't expecting this. Nobody was. And great fear fell on everybody, to include Peter. Whoa. This guy's dead. Man, if you could just see some of the things I think. Oh, hi, kill me. I wasn't visualizing, but I was just getting a picture of poor Peter's face. When the guy falls over dead, how are you going to explain this to your wife? Dear, I was just, you're his pastor, man, and he's dead. I know, I was just talking to him. I just told him, you know, you lied to God. Verse 7 says, it was about the space of 3 hours later. In our language, 3 hours later. That's what it says. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She came on into church. And Peter answered unto her, said, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Yep, that's the exact total. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then she fell down straightway immediately at his feet and yielded up the ghost, died. And the young man came in, found her laying there, carried her forth and buried her by her husband. Isn't that nice? They were buried, you know, next to one another. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Well, that's the whole study. I'm done with the verses. We won't go any further. But I have a few more things to say. Could have knocked you over with a feather, huh? Sapphira had been out shopping or visiting, or maybe she was home doing the laundry. Or she was busy. Now, for 3 hours, her husband's dead and buried. She doesn't even know it. You know, CNN didn't start up till a few years after that. And so around the world, every 3 hours. She didn't know because no one told her yet. And everybody's, a great fear fell upon everybody. And so she, after a few hours, because they're probably going to have a meeting, she shows up at church. Hey, for 3 hours, she did not know what had happened. And that's the way Satan does it. For all those who follow him. I'm not saying Sapphira was a follower of his. But she's in a position where she's not serving the Lord. She's serving the enemy. Now watch. Satan keeps people in the dark. You may be wandering around right now, doing your laundry, doing your shopping, going to work, doing all these things, having no clue what's just happened because the enemy keeps you uninformed. Those people that follow the enemy, follow the devil, do not know what's going on around them. Satan's victims are usually the last ones to know about the destruction that they've got coming. You know that, don't you? They're clueless. You say there's a hell. People go, oh, you believe that? Oh, give me a break. They're blinded.
He's got destruction planned. You know that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, that old liar, that serpent, the devil, has no option. He will be thrown into the lake of fire and will suffer forever and ever. And do you know, according to Scripture, his goal is to take as many as he can with him. That's all. He can't stop it, but he can take as many as he can along. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's all he wants about your life. Let's just destroy, let's kill, let's ruin. Keep you in the dark, make you think everything's great, so that you will suffer too. She comes to church. She comes in. Peter goes, "Hey, Sapphira, been looking for you. Your husband was here a while ago. And he says, you guys, that was neat. He brought the money and said, you sold the land for this amount of money. Is that true?" Man, here's her chance to tell the truth. She could have said, no, the truth is, we sold it for this amount, but this is what we wanted to give. No, instead she says, yep, that's exactly the amount we sold it for. That's what we wanted to do. Peter said to her, "Why have you agreed with your husband to test the Spirit of the Lord in this way?" You can't fool God. You can fool me. I can fool you. We can fool others. But you can't fool God. Testing the Spirit of the Lord. It's like saying this. Let's see how much we can get away with before he gets mad. Let's see how much we can do before judgment actually falls. What a foolish heart. What a foolish way to live. When we were young, my mother has had trouble until the day she died. But my mother had trouble with the English language. She pronounced words wrong. She'd get her words confused. She didn't get to America until she was 30. And she learned to speak English by talking to my dad. And he was from the South. I mean, you know, that was the challenge. And listening and watching soap operas, you know, as you're cleaning, you got that on, or radio. So she learned to speak the language, but she'd get her words mixed up, and it was difficult. Now, we spoke it well, my brothers, I, my sister. So, we learned how to test her. And here's the easiest test we could get. You know, she had trouble anyway, and so I could kind of trick her with my words. But I never failed when she was on the phone. She'd get on the phone trying to communicate, and it was difficult for her. And I'd say, "Mom, can we run and get candy?" And she'd go, "Yeah, leave me alone." Well, that was yes. So we'd run and get it. And when she got off the phone, she'd say, "Where did you get that? You said I could." Bap! You know, here we go. How far can you push this until judgment comes? How far? How much can you lie? How much can you push? How much can you get away with till God actually moves? He says, "Why have you chosen, or why are you trying to test God's Spirit the way that you're crazy? This is going to be bad." Peter didn't know it was going to kill him on the spot, but I mean, still. He says to her, "Why have you chosen to test the Spirit of the living God? Don't do that. Your mother will get you when she gets off the phone. I know. You may think you're getting this all by him, but you can't test the Spirit of God. This is foolish." And she fell down dead. Just like her husband did. These young men come in, they're kind of sweaty, got the shovels. They walk in. Another one died in church in there. Oh, man. They take her and bury her next to her husband. But the end of that verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things." You know, in chapter 4, they prayed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit afresh again. The walls rattled, and we're told they were filled with boldness, great power, and great grace was upon them. Do you see? Because now a weakness has entered in. Now, a frailty, a chink in the armor, a weakness in that link, in that solid chain. Now there's a weakness. And they've gone from great power and great grace to what? Great fear. God had to make a point. God had to make a good, clear, solid point. And so they've gone from great power to great and great grace to now great fear. They're going, whoa, that, watch it. That could happen to you. Man, I'm trying to remember if I gave and how much I said. I better go back and look at my books. And I have a question for you. What's going on here? Two people that are in the church died. They lied a simple lie. Here's the amount they sold it for. Here's the amount they said. They gave it to the Lord. They could have kept it all. They could have given him a dollar. They could have done anything they want. Instead, they lie about it so that they'll look good in front of others. They're dead. What's going on? Maybe a better question. What was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? I've listened to people teach. Listen to one who said their sin was selfishness. Selfishness. They kept back part of the money. No, that's not true at all. That's not selfish. That was their money. They could have kept back all of it. They didn't have to give one penny. They're not under the law. They're under grace. The sin wasn't selfishness. The sin was clear. And that's what Peter said all along. You're testing the Spirit of God. The sin was hypocrisy. You tried to look like this when you were really this. You tried to fool people into thinking you were something that you really weren't. And God says, I'm going to make a good point here. We can't have that. Have you ever, don't raise your hand, tried to look like you were a little bit more spiritual than you really are? Have you ever tried to make people think you were just a little bit further along in your walk than you really, really are? I know the Bible pretty well. If you try to make people think, oh, he really knows, that guy knows, she is, oh, look. Have you ever been a hypocrite? We're human. Chances are good, if we're going to be honest, every one of us can say yes at least once. At least. Somebody once said, I don't want to join the church. I don't want to be a Christian. Why? It's full of hypocrites. Hey, if you don't come to Jesus Christ, you will go to hell, and it's got more hypocrites in it than the church. You're going to spend eternity with them. Do you want to do that? Something to think about. If you're so worried about being around them, why spend eternity with them? There won't be any hypocrites in heaven. It wasn't selfishness, it was hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that they weren't. Jesus was comfortable, and I know you don't like to hear this, but Jesus was comfortable around sinners. He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and your average garden variety sinner. The hypocrites hated that. They said, look at him. He is eating with tax collectors. He's hanging around prostitutes. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't even let her get near him. Look at him. The sinners who admitted that they were sinners were comfortable around Jesus. The hypocrites did not want to be around him for any reason. They avoided Jesus at all costs, except to try and trick him and to try and trap him. Other than that, they didn't want to have a thing to do with him. Just keep away from him. Jesus' strongest words were to the hypocrites. He said to a woman caught in adultery. She couldn't say she didn't do this. She was caught in the very act, dragged her right out of bed into the streets naked. Jesus said, you're forgiven. Go and sin no more. What did he say to the hypocrites? Alas, alas for you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not venture half so far. And other men who might enter the gates, you keep them from passing through. You drag them down with you, you snakes. You son of snakes. You're devil's food. Pretty rough. That was to the hypocrites. You're whitewashed tombstones. You look great on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead people's bones. You wash the outside of the cup. The inside of the cup is filthy. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You are hypocrites. You start to get the impression God isn't into hypocrites, don't you? And this point here may make that point. What do you say? Hypocrites. The word hypocrite from the Greek is hypocritus, almost just like hypocrites. It means, I like this, it means literally one who wears a mask. Now, you remember, in the days of yore, old times, the actors on a stage, the stage was small there at the bottom of the amphitheater. The amphitheaters would be huge. You'd get 20, 30, 40,000 people there. You were in the nosebleed section. You couldn't see what that person was doing or hear them very well. So they would carry a stick with a mask on it, huge. And if they wanted to portray being happy, they would put this huge mask over their face and you'd see this big old smile. And from up there you go, oh, he's happy. Or they'd pull out the other and it'd be real sad. And you think, oh man, oh, makes me cry. They're sad. Well, that's what hypocrite means, to be an actor on a stage. Now, if your a calling in life is drama or theater, and you're called to be a hypocrite, then you should be the best you can be. In other words, if you're acting like you're a poor person living somewhere in Russia and you're making that kind of point, great, act, be put on that face. But that's not real life. You shouldn't walk around having to put different masks on. Have you ever seen theater signs or theatrics? You'll notice that they use the symbol of what? A happy mask and a sad one. Why? Because that's what the art is of acting. You are a hypocrite. You are acting like something that you're not. You're portraying. For instance, I saw the movie 1776. Great movie. If you're into musicals, you'll hate it because they sing all the way through. Benjamin Franklin and everything is great. But not for one minute do I believe that man is really Benjamin Franklin. See, Benjamin Franklin died a long time ago. He's acting like he's been doing a fine job, though. He's a hypocrite. Works on the stage, doesn't work in your life. Now, it works in restaurants. I read an article. Here's a restaurant, and it's kind of cool. In New York City, in the Manhattan area downtown. And they do a huge business, and the business is based on hypocrisy. The married guys never got fooled. And the married ladies never get fooled. But the single girls, they get fooled. And this is really to fool the single girls, these beauties. See, a guy who really kind of liked a girl, wanted to impress her. This is a true restaurant. You can go to this. He would take his girl to this restaurant. Very fancy looking place. Just to impress her. Well, when they're seated, the waiter gives to each of them a menu, just like it happens in most restaurants, but there's a catch to it. In the ladies' menu, the prices are listed at three times what they really are. In the men's, the guy knows what he's paying, but the girl only sees her menu. So when he's buying her, you know, a steak dinner for $7.99, she thinks he's paying over $30. And at first she'll say something like, oh, we can't eat here, this is too much. Nothing is too good for you. I want to do it. No, I'll just order something cheap. Order anything you want. And this girl goes, what a guy. He's a hypocrite. Take a look at his menu. He's going to spend $40 for dinner, and you're thinking he's spending $120. Oh, it works for restaurants. But it won't work for you and me. We're Christians. Don't act like something that you're not. The point was brought home pretty clearly to the church when Ananias and Sapphira tried to look more spiritual, more godly, more everything than they really were. And that's not for you and me, is it? Although probably we're guilty. We need to learn from that. We need to grow up from that. You don't have to act like you're something you're not. How do I know? Psalm 103 says God pities his children. He knows how hard it is down here. Psalm 103 says, he remembers our frame, that we are dust. You don't have to act like you're not weak. God knows that you're weak. We're weak people. We go to him and say, I'm weak. I'm scared. I don't understand. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Others go, I always know what to do at all times. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't mess with me. And everybody goes, whoa, they're holy. I hope I could be that holy. No. They're acting like they're something that they're not. Jesus will take you just exactly as you are right now. You don't have to be anything else. He'll change you. He will grow you up. But you don't have to pretend. I mean, it's not like it's the first one there gets into heaven, all the rest are out. No, it's by grace. Be what you are. God knows your strengths, my strengths. He knows my weaknesses and yours. He knows. He won't leave me weak like this. He won't leave you weak. He will continue to work in your heart, and he will grow you. You just simply trust him. He knows. Okay, here's a question. Okay, hypocrite, no good. Wasn't that example, Lord, a little extreme? Maybe killing two people right in church? Well, when God makes a point, though, he makes a point. You'll never forget the point. Peter writes it. Peter was there that day, remember? Well, Peter writes later on in his life, 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins in the house of God. Are you his child? Well, he's going to be talking to you. All of us that are his, he says, no, I don't want you walking that way. I want you walking this way. You follow me. You trust in me. God's judgment begins in the house of the Lord. John, I think, explained to us what went on here. John, 1 John 5, verse 15 says this, there is a sin unto death. I believe right here, you see that in play. There is a sin unto death. You keep trying to push it. You keep waiting until your mother's on the phone and you keep getting away with it. Sooner or later, she's going to hang up and something's coming. I know. Paul tells the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 10:6, these things that are written, the whole Old Testament, written for examples for us. This is something that you can learn from, and you don't have to try it. You know, sometimes as we're growing up, you watch your brother get in trouble, and you go, got it. Don't do that. That's easy. You got a beating. Now I know. This beating. I won't do this. You can learn from the examples from others. You've got Ananias and Sapphira to show you what hypocrisy really is all about and how God could deal with it. Can you imagine if God made the point? Can you imagine if he keeps making the point? If he made that point to every one of us that was a hypocrite, you would not have a pastor. Well, you wouldn't have this one. Now, how many of you would still be sitting upright if God struck down hypocrites? Don't raise your hand. Church would be small, wouldn't it? But he makes the point, and the point is clear. He doesn't have to strike everybody down now because great fear. Everybody thinks, whoa, hold it. I better pay attention to what I'm saying, to how I'm walking, to what I'm doing. I better just simply humble myself and walk with him. When God makes a point, he makes it so clear. Do you remember back in Joshua chapter 7, do you remember? God, here's a good example from the Old Testament. Same idea here. Good example that teaches you and I something. Now, they had just entered into the promised land, and the first battle was Jericho, and they marched around that city, and the walls fell down. They barely even got dirty that day. They went in and took the city because God fought the battle. And God says, all right, this is your first victory in the promised land. There will be many, many more because it's your first. In God's word, who do the first fruits belong to? Who do they belong to? God. So God says, all right, first fruits, Jericho's it. is the first fruits. I'm going to give you the whole rest of the land. You'll take it one city at a time. I guarantee it. Now, don't touch anything here. First fruits are mine. No money, no clothing, no cattle. You leave all this alone, you can have every bit of everything else, all the spoils that come. And this land is a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua spread that word out to the people, and it was great. They go on into the next battle, and it was a little town called Ai, spelled Ai. They go into that town. They could have sent the children in there to fight this fight. It was a little bitty thing. They didn't hardly need an army. Small little village. They went in and they were soundly thrashed. Thousands died that day. They were beaten by this tiny little place. Joshua crying out to the Lord, "Oh God, you left us, whatever." God says, "Get up. Quit your crying. There's sin in the camp. Get the sin out of the camp and you'll have victory again." Joshua chapter 7, right? They find out it was Achan. Joshua says, "What did you do, man?" "Well, I saw some gold and silver. It wasn't much, only took a little bit. I thought, well, but he's going to miss it. And so I took it and I found these nice clothes. I mean, 40 years out there, man, it's been rough. I just took a few things. They're buried under my tent." Joshua says, "Go get them." He goes get them, brings them to Joshua. They take him, they take his wife, they take his children, they fold up his tent, they take all his cattle, all his belongings, take them out and put them all to death and burn them up. And everybody in Israel thought, "Whoa, dude, good point. Don't take what belongs to God." God makes a nice point crystal clear, doesn't he? Easy to remember from that point on. God doesn't have to now strike everybody and their entire family. All he's got to say is, "Do you remember Achan?" "Yes, sir. I'm not touching that. Oh, that's not. Oh. Oh, you thought I was taking that? No, I was straightening it up." Aren't you glad that God just makes that point and then moves on and helps us to remember by the examples? Because we wouldn't be here otherwise. Well, almost done. God makes a point that's not forgotten. The word got around. Ananias and Sapphira died. Word got around not just to the church members. The Bible says got around all the city. We're going to see later on, not today, but later on, that people were afraid to join the church after that. I like that. We got no wimps. People say, I'm not hooking. They're serious, man. You get in there, you better be serious about the Lord. You better be serious because people are dying in there. And people wouldn't join up unless they really had given their hearts completely to the Lord. So God made a good point. Listen, as we've got a few more minutes and I'll quit. Don't be a hypocrite. The message is to me, the message is to you, it's to all of us who love the Lord. Don't be a hypocrite. Hypocrisy kills your joy. Hypocrisy kills your joy. What do I mean? You become critical. You become bitter as you live as a hypocrite. You become cynical. You start to think that everybody is like you, that they're all cheating and lying and stealing way through their way through this Christian walk. And see, what happens is you've got no joy. You can't trust anyone and you don't believe anybody and there's no joy. I remember as a policeman, I work around some of the older policemen. And what's happened is you pull people over and they lie to you. They lie to you about everything. Pretty soon you've been on the department 15, 16 years. You believe everybody's lying to you. So you pull Ma and Pa Kettle over. They're going too fast to church on Sunday. You pull them over. And Pa Kettle says, "Oh my goodness, we left the house and I forgot my driver's license." And the cop goes, "You're lying. Get out of the car, old man." What happens? You start to believe everybody's a liar. Everybody's lying. He couldn't have forgot it. He's a loser. I told the boy, "He's too old to be a loser." He wouldn't lie about that. But you see, it happens. And you lose your joy because your own life is a hypocritical life. You start to think that's the way it's all going around you. And you trust nobody. There's no joy in that. You can't have joy, which God wants you to have. Well, not only does it kill your joy, but hypocrisy kills your peace. How does it do that? Because you can't relax on the inside. You got to keep your mask up all the time.
Let's see, who did I lie to? What did I say about this? Oh, that's right. They think I'm happy. You got to keep that mask going all the time, and you are not at peace. There's no joy, and on the inside you're miserable. There's no peace. Hypocrisy kills that. If you're living as a hypocrite now, you know, you could say amen. Oh, that's right. There is no rest in your heart because you have to keep up a show. Finally, hypocrisy kills your witness. Pretending to be something that you are not, in time, it shows through. You and I have a tendency to think that people are stupid. Well, not us that are stupid. It's everyone else. And so they'll never figure out that we're losers. We just tell them that we're not. Listen, sooner or later, everybody sees through that. People aren't stupid. They may be slow at it, but they're going to come around and they're going to say, she's not half as holy as she's been saved. Look at her. She doesn't love her husband. She doesn't love her kids. He doesn't love his. They're lying. They're hypocrites. And it destroys your witness. You got a Christian business. You put a nice fish on there, which is not a sin. Great. That fish is supposed to show you're a Christian. Then you get out there and someone hires you and you cheat them. Or you do a really poor job. There goes your witness. That's hypocritical. If you want to put a fish on it, which I say is great, good. But now you live up to that standard because you're saying, I'm a Christian. There's the standard. There's the fish. I wish they'd have picked like a cow. Beef. But it's okay. All right. It's a fish. We'll live with it till we get to heaven. You know, sooner or later, that customer sees through it. You ripped them off. You cheated them. You didn't do a very good job. And what are they going to say? Don't hire her. Don't hire him. I did. And their work was useless. Word's going to get around. People aren't dumb. We can't fool people. We can't live as hypocrites. It will do us no good. You know, it was the end of sixth grade. And the class was going to go on a field trip. We were just going to go on a big party. That's what it was. And we were living in, you've seen it in the news recently, Ramstein Air Force Base and Landstuhl Medical Center. I was on the top. I lived on the hill at Landstuhl Medical Center. They're in Germany. And they're taking the whole class. They're going to pay our way. The school is taking us down the hill over to Kaiserslautern Vogelway area. And there's a skating rink. I think they still do those in some countries. You know, skating rink. And you're just going to do nothing but go in circles. But there are girls there because it's your class, these beautiful girls. And you need to be cool. You know, you don't want to fall down skating if there are girls there. Well, if there are guys, you knock each other down. Watch. And you're laughing and you're filthy. But if there are girls, you want to skate backwards. You want to be cool. You don't want your hair to be out of place. We're skating around to whatever the music was. It's kind of German stuff. Kind of made you want to run out and have a bratwurst, you know, oompa stuff. And there are ball bearings all of a sudden on the floor. Now, you know, in those older skates, when you hit something like that, whoo. You're not skating now, you are flying. And you can't be cool in that kind of position flying. You can't. A lot of people flew. I didn't. I remained cool. And they called us all off the court or whatever you call that thing, the raceway. And they sat us down. There were probably 23, 25, I don't know. We're in a long line. I was at the end of the line. They started at that end. They're going to check to see whose skate is busted. And I watched him look at the first girl, and I thought, I could do that. So since he started that end, I started with the girl next to me. And I've been down in front of her, and I'm checking her skates. I go, there's a space. There's a space between these ball bearings. Pretty big space. And so I said, yours is broken. You got to go get this fixed. She goes, it is? Yeah, it is. Trust me. He is so cool. She heads out, goes to get another set of skates. I go to the next girl, skip the guys. Who cares about guys? Your skate's broken, so what? The next girl, same thing. on all four wheels, on both skates. Oh, yours is broken.
It is?
Yeah. A lot like hers. Better go back. You know, I was finding every girl had broken skates, and that guy, who the maintenance guy working the place, he wasn't finding one. He went through the whole line. I passed him. Went around him. I figured I better check his work. Well, I was finding everybody's was broken. He was finding none. Fool. I went on and even sent some back that he said were okay. He got through that whole line, and there were no skates broken. Well, there were one set that were broken. Guess whose they were. He says, what about you? We haven't looked at yours. I said, oh, mine are fine. Let's see. Well, mine were broken. I didn't know that for ball bearings to work right, you have to have a little space so that they can move and shift. I didn't know. All these people coming back with skates going, you idiot. They charged us for the second set, man. Oh, Lord, luckily, praise God, my dad was shipped back to the United States right after that. I think my life would have been threatened. I think the mafia would have come after me. When you pretend that you're something that you're not, somebody's going to find out. And you're going to look even dumber than you really are. Listen, your life is in Jesus. He loves you. He's there for you, to care for you, to strengthen you, to hold you. He loves you just exactly as you are. So you can now rest and have the joy and the peace and to know that He accepts you this way. He loves you. He's going to strengthen you. He'll teach you. He'll take care of your skates. He'll help you. Don't try to be something that you're not. The message is nice and clear. And not only did Ananias and Sapphira get it, but everybody got it. They all got the message. Point taken. The whole area understood. God wants you to humble yourself and to trust Him. He loves you. He'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads together.